some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near.
Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to open up your word and to learn from you. We want to thank you, Lord, for this time when we can worship, and we can lock arms, Lord, with fellow Christians. We can just have this place of peace. We want to thank you, Father, for a nation that allows so much freedom, so many things. Some things, Lord, are just plumb crazy, but we've got the freedom to do it. And we just want to thank you for that. And Father, in this moment, in this time, we just want to praise you and thank you for giving us this moment and this day. Father, the kids are going to children's church. Father, we really want them to learn the message. And so, Father, I pray that the kids would want to learn about Jesus and about who he is and about what he did for us. I pray that you give them a hunger in their heart and that you, Lord, would provide salvation for their souls. Father, I just thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. If you're in fifth grade, turn to the Gospel of John to chapter 1. Let me just start by reading John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. It reads, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." What I want you to see, because I've started this series out of the book of John, and so if you were here last week, you heard a sermon all about verses 1 through 18. But today what I want you to see is how incredibly just out of place verses 6 through 8 are. Let's do that. Keep your Bibles open. Read with me again. John chapter 1, and I just want to read verses 1 through 10, but I want to skip 6 through 8 so you can just kind of hear how it sounds. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." We're going to skip verse 9. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." Now, this passage, the way I just read it, it just flows. I read it without verses 6 through 8. It just flows. It makes sense. So it almost seems that John, the Apostle John, just kind of at random, for some unknown reason, just sticks in these three verses about John the Baptist. But could it be that our Bible is just, you know, randomly thrown together? No, it's not. If you know me, you know that things like this that appear to be out of place or that don't seem like they're following the heart of God that are in Scripture, those are the things that kind of get me really thinking. Like, why is that there? There has to be a special reason. Well, there is a special reason. I want to share that with you this morning. Point number one says, there was a man. You see, in the midst of discussing the deity of the Lord Jesus. Okay? He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life." In the midst of all this discussion, verses 1 through 1 through 5, all about this discussion about who Christ is and that he is divine, and that he is from God, and that he's always been with God, and that he's of God. All of a sudden he throws in there this passage that just seems so out of place. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. It's a simple phrase, there was a man, and it would go unnoticed likely if it wasn't right in the middle of the description of the divine Christ on earth. What we see here, though, is a glimpse of a part of God's purpose for man on earth. God did his greatest work through Jesus Christ. But he did his second greatest work through people. People like you and people like me. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John is a very popular name in the U.S. Matter of fact, from 1880, when we started tracking such things, until 1986, so that's 106 years, the name John was in the top 10 for male names given every single year. It's kind of fallen off a little these last few years, but up until then, it was in the top 10. There have been 25 popes that have chosen the name John in some form. And 111 Catholic saints have been named John. John is a popular and it's a good name. The passage says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The name John means Yahweh is gracious. After verses 8 and 9, after they seem to interrupt the flow of the passage, well, John 1 returns to speaking about Jesus in verses 10 through 18. But then the book turns back to John again. Again, almost seemingly out of place. So it's like Jesus, man, Jesus, and back to the man. But maybe that's a whole lot about what our life is like. Jesus, us. Jesus, us. Probably, maybe we think it should be just Jesus. From front to back, start to finish. That's probably a noble idea. But I'm afraid that it's probably not a true idea. Because I think at best, we're in and we're out. And we're not in and out of our salvation. Because God's love for us doesn't change. Even though we get distracted, we know we're supposed to cast all our cares and our burdens upon Him. But yet, we worry and we fuss. Which brings to mind one of my favorite quotes. Why pray when you can worry? Now you heard it the other way, but I'm afraid for most of us in life, it really works my way. We want to say, why worry when you can pray? But the truth is, what we tend to do is worry instead of pray. And not that that's right. It's just reality. And so, as we look at this passage and we see this intermixing of the divine and the human, we're reminded of just how life goes. When we reach verse 19, it starts out, and this is the testimony of John. Now I want to take a couple minutes. I just want to look at the testimony of John because in a sense I think it's a testimony for all of us. I think John has a very odd testimony, at least it's very odd how it's presented here in John chapter 1. And I think that it's important to notice his not testimony, or his testimony about not. But I want to take a second and just go through this. So John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed. Isn't that an odd sentence structure? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed. It's kind of like they've thrown out this word "not" early. And I think the Holy Spirit is really trying to convey a message here that's important for all of us. We'll get to it in a second. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you?" "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now, I want you to look at that phrase in verse 23 for a second, because I want you to really see what it's saying. Because he's not saying, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." He's saying, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord." That is what he's crying in the wilderness. It's not that he's just a voice out in the wilderness crying any old thing. He's crying out one thing: make straight the way of the Lord. Now, with that in mind, let's go on to verse 24. Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God." Now, this is John's testimony. We know who John is and who John is not, because he went to great pains to explain who he's not. From this passage, we learn that he's not the Christ, he's not Elijah, and he's not the prophet. He is, however, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness that's saying, "Make straight the way of the Lord." I want to just kind of rest on that for a moment. Because you see who the Christ is the promised Messiah. The Christ is the one who's going to come and fix everything. John the Baptist is not Christ. Elijah was a great prophet from the past. Elijah is going to return. And Jesus talks more about the fact that John the Baptist actually is Elijah return. But John the Baptist didn't know. So what we find here is that he's saying, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not God in the flesh, I'm not Elijah, I'm not an old prophet that's from the past, that's come back. I'm also not the prophet who Moses speaks of, who is a prophet who's promised to come. I'm not that one either. So I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the old prophet, nor am I the new prophet. All I am is a voice, Christ in the wilderness. There's an enormous lesson for us there. Because I'm afraid that a lot of us want to fix things. We would never acknowledge that we have a Christ complex. But the truth is, a lot of us think that we can organize. If we could just organize things, things would be fine. If everybody would listen to me, things would run smooth. I know what I'm talking about. So if you guys would just listen to me, it would always be. And a lot of us think that way. A lot of us don't have to get up in front of church and say that. Because of course it's not true. John was quick to say, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one that's going to fix everything. He also said, I'm not Elijah. I'm not here to resurrect the past. I'm not here to, you know, keep what was back again. Or to bring what was back again. But you know, there's a lot of us that do that. We talk about the good old days. Oh, if it was just like this, if it was just like that. You know, no. We're not supposed to be living in the good old days. We're supposed to be making these the good days. We're also not supposed to be looking forward, not just looking forward to the prophet. Though we do look forward to the future, we're not living in the future. We live in the present. Because the present's where we are. And so what is it that we're called to do today? John the Baptist was real clear. I'm not the guy from the past, nor am I the guy from the future. I'm the guy of today. We will find a lot more joy if we live in today. Let the worries of tomorrow take care of themselves. If today we would just focus on making straight the way of the Lord, moving obstacles out of the way for others as they're trying to find Christ themselves, and also moving obstacles out of our own way that Christ can come to us. And I see, you know, a lot of times, you know, when I might say something like that Christ could come to me, you might think, well, he's looking for salvation. No. Salvation is a totally different subject. Just pick that up and set it aside for a minute. Because you see, I need Christ to help me with my daily decisions. I need Christ to help me with my financial decisions. I need Christ to help me as I continue to raise my children. You're like, Pastor, I've seen your kids. They're like 40. I know. I gotta tell you, they're not finished yet. They still need a dad. They still need a mom. It's my job to keep on raising them. Occasionally now, I'd still like to put them over my knee and give them a couple swats, but that's off the books. And I guess in this day and age, you're not supposed to spank your kids at all. Supposed to reason with them. Talk to them. I'm glad my kids were from the spanking age.
Amen.
But there's never been a beating age. Ever. Spanking brings correction. I'm getting totally off topic. Spanking brings correction and shows love. It does not inflict pain except in the heart. So you have to be very careful with how you put your hands on your children. and you never put your hands on anyone else's children. Now, I'll get back on topic. If I can find my place. Okay. This passage reminds us that we are not worthy. This passage reminds us that our job is to proclaim that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'll talk to you just for a moment there about one of the misstatements that we often make in evangelical Christianity. And I believe it starts us down a road that's just a big mess. That is the statement that Jesus died for me. Jesus didn't die for me. Jesus died for my sin. There's a difference. Because if he died for me, that's like he reached down into the mire and the muck and he pulled me out and he set me upon the solid rock and then he said, "There you go, you're saved. You're still a mess, but you're saved." No. What he did is he reached down and he found me and he said to me, "David, if you'll receive me, make me your Lord. I will make you brand new." And I said, "I'll do anything to get out of this muck and mire. I'll do anything to get out of this pit. I'll give you my life. I'll give you my heart." And so instead of pulling me out of the pit, he leaves me there and he goes to the cross. And he's crucified. And my sin is repealed. And I'm redeemed. And I'm made new. And suddenly I realize that by his strength and by his power, I can get out of this pit. I couldn't see clearly to do it before. I didn't have the strength and I didn't know how. But now that I've been transformed and changed from the inside out, suddenly everything's different. And I'm like, "I'll stay in the pit if you want me in the pit. Because I'm happy in the pit. Or I'll get out of the pit and stand on the rock. Because I'll be happy there too. Because somebody loved me so much that they died for me and set me free. And so I'll be free indeed. Free if I'm stuck. Free if I'm free. Free when I'm in prison. Free." And so some days I'm up and some days I'm down, but I'm always saved. My sins are always gone. You say, "Well, what about the sins that you committed after that day?" I've got to tell you, I committed all my sins after the crucifixion. Because it was 2,000 years ago. And that's when Jesus saved me. And that's when he saved you. So, "Well, I thought he saved me when I asked him into my heart." No. He died for your sins. Does that mean then that everybody's saved? You know what that means is? That means that the lifeboat is there for everybody. But some people are just so stubborn and so stuck that they're just going to say, "I'll get out of this pit myself. I don't want any washing. I don't want any cleansing. I don't want any sin being gone from me. If I want to sin, I want to sin. And that's that. And that's how I'm going to live. Leave me alone, Jesus." They're like this. They won't listen to him. So there they stay. Forever. Saved and damned. That's it. And all they have to do. If you're in the water and you're drowning, what do you do? Continue to fight? Continue to struggle? Does anybody know?
Swim.
You float.
Oh, you float. Okay.
I don't even know how to swim, and I know that. Probably because I don't know how to swim, and I know that. You arch your back. You put your face up. You spread your arms out, and you float. So I'm told. And so it is with us in finding Christ. If we'll just relax, lean back into His arms. Let Him find us, let us find Him. He'll rescue us. But I tell you what, as long as you're flailing around in the water trying to do it yourself, you're doomed. John the Baptist came, and he had this simple message: make straight the way of the Lord. That's our job, plain and simple. If you want to find purpose and meaning in your life, receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's step one. Because Christ is the greatest thing that God ever did. And step two, just simply become the person that you're supposed to be today. None of us have arrived yet. We're all on our journey. Don't hate yourself because you haven't finished. Don't hate yourself because you haven't quit yet. Or excuse me, because you haven't arrived yet. Thinking about sins there. Haven't quit yet. I haven't stopped my sin yet, so I can't come to Christ. How many times have you heard people say that? Well, as soon as I quit smoking, I'll start going to church. As soon as I quit drinking, I'll start going to church. Till then, I'm just going to remain in the pit, stuck and miserable. If you come to Christ just as you are, He will clean you up. From the inside to the outside. He will make you brand new. One thing at a time, He will peel the onion until you get down to the core. And when you get down deep enough, you find the trueness of who you are in Christ. John said, I have seen it. And I bear witness. That's our job. Our job, your job isn't to tell my story. Your job is to tell your story. My job is to tell my story. So when John was challenged by the religious elite, he didn't buy into that trap of, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Because that was a trap that was set for his ego. He could have said, yep, I'm the Christ. But then when he died, that would have been a disappointment. He could have said, yes, I'm Elijah. You all listen to me, I've come back from the dead. He could say, yes, sir, I'm the prophet. I'm a big man. Pay attention. But instead, John just said, no, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That doesn't make us not special. That just simply validates James chapter 4, verse 14. Where James writes, what is your life? It is a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. But that doesn't mean you're not special. It does not mean that you're just a byproduct of humanity. Do you know that there's never been an ordinary person? Think about this. You've never met an ordinary person. There's never been an ordinary person. Because every person is different. Because every person is created in the image of God. Every person is above everything else that's created. That is not ordinary. That is not plain. That is not unimportant. Being in God's image doesn't make us a god. But it does reveal a portion of the breadth, height, and depth of God's creative power. Because Because every one of us created in His image, yet every one of us is different. Yet every one of us has the same message. We're all special. We're all valuable. We're all unique. And we're all irreplaceable in the kingdom of God. And we're also all temporary in this world. I was talking with Randall earlier today, and he was sharing a story about a friend that had cancer. And, you know, in conversation with him, and I just said, you know, it's so funny that every single one of us know that we're going to die, and so few of us really prepare to. But yet it's the one thing we all know we're going to have. So while we're here on earth, we've got a job to do. Our job is to be the voice of a man or woman. Our voice, speaking out words. Making straight the way of the Lord. That doesn't mean you preach everywhere you go. It means there's, in everything you say, there's hope in everything you do. You raise up a child, you tell them there's a future for you. You don't tell your child, oh, you're a stupid thing and you're no good. You tell that child, you're created in the image of God and you are special and you are unique. You say, but Pastor, my kid's on drugs. You tell them twice a day because they need to hear it. They need it more. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. My kid's a bum. Won't get a job. Won't do anything. Doesn't matter, play his game, though. You got to tell them. You're created in the image of God, man. Get out and do that. Get out and be the one who's making straight the way of the Lord. You have your calling too. See, our job is not to condemn one another and put one another down. Our job is to build each other up. To make each other stronger. Before we become like that mist and vanish. Because we only vanish from this world. We don't vanish in the next. So it's so important that we prepare this life for the next. So we have our job to do. We have our actions to take. We have our message to bring forth that there is hope. There was a man sent from God, and that man was you. There's always a person in the mix of what God's doing. When it's your turn, be prepared. Be ready. Share the gospel. Share the news of Christ. Share the hope that's found in Him. Don't be another sad sack in this world. Oh, Donald Trump's going to kill us. Oh, President Obama's going to kill us. No, God's going to save us. That's our message. Somebody else can go burn cars in Washington, D.C. Our job is to speak the truth. Ray mentioned that there's a difference between a riot and a protest. Absolutely. We don't need to have a riot about sin. We need to be protesting sin. So protest. In love. Go on a march. Let the world know that you got something to say. And you'll find you're not alone in your march. Because there wasn't just one man sent from God. We've all been sent. Matthew chapter 9, verse 38 says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Are you doing that? Because if you're doing that, then that's challenging me spiritually to get out there. If I'm doing that, it's challenging you spiritually to get out there. You see, I not only have to challenge you with my words, my actions, but I also have to be challenging you with my prayers. God wants us to pray. And he wants us to see that he answers prayers and that he sends people to fulfill those prayers. He said it to his disciples in John chapter 21, chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And he said in Acts chapter 22, verse 21, and he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." See, God has this message, go. As you go through life, as you spend your time, don't be void of God. Let God be present in all that you do. We serve a saving and sending God. He provides the foundation of our salvation, which is found in Jesus Christ. And he provides the means to salvation in the message of those whom he sends. Everything that I do makes a little bit of difference. Everything that you do makes a little bit of difference. If you're a whiner and a complainer, a naysayer, we're all doomed, it's never going to work, you're saying something to the whole community. If you're saying, you know what, we can do this. With God's help, we can do this. It can be accomplished. Good will triumph. Because God is good. You start putting out that message, and you can start to see not only your heart change, but the world around you change. It's just that simple. There was a man, and that man was you. Let's stand, let's pray. Worship him, you guys.
Problems are, I know some of mine are. But I know this, God will make a way, is making a way, has made a way for us to get through, for us to keep going, for us to find success, peace, and happiness. If you've got a problem, if you've got a challenge right now, why don't you just step back and take a look at that, whatever it is, and say, you know what, Lord, I believe you gave this to me. This problem, Lord, is from you. Because the alternative is that the world's beating you up or the devil's beating you up, and don't even go there. All things are from God. So take what your problem is, take it by the hand or take it by the throat, and take it to the Father. And say, Lord, I'm going to need some help with this one. Because I'm having trouble with it. So I want you to take it and give it a spanking and send it home. Because in that, we're going to find life, we're going to find hope, we're going to find peace, and the joy is going to come back. It's okay to be sick. It's okay to be tired. It's okay to be broke. It's just not okay to be stuck. Father, I ask your blessings on this congregation. Help us, Lord, to be the ones who are sending forth the message, who are making straight the way of the Lord to our own hearts and to the hearts of others. Help us, Father, to not be an obstacle. Help us, Lord, to not be a stumbling block. Help us, Lord, be part of the solution, never part of the problem. Father, we just want to thank you for today, this opportunity, this day, to be your servants, to be the ones who can speak hope into an otherwise hopeless world. Because in you, there's freedom right here, right now. Salvation available to all. In Christ's name we pray.